We're going to go in our Bibles today to Romans chapter 3. We're going to read from verse 9 through down through verse number 20. So we're going to read from verse 9 down through verse 20 of Romans 3. Last week, we talked about, Paul opened up and he asked the question in Romans 3. He says, what advantage has the Jew? And they said, and he says, well, much in every way to them was given the oracles of God. In other words, the word of God, the Old Testament. And we talked about that, and that, you know, what if some were unfaithful? Does their faithfulness nullify the faithfulness of God? And remember, he said, God forbid, let God be true and every man a liar. Well, we're going to start in verse number 9, and we're going to read down through verse number 20. And is there someone that would like, we don't have a microphone ready, do we, Carl? Well, I'll read it tonight. It's going to give somebody the opportunity to read it. But what then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. And there's an interesting tie-in there that I'm going to bring up. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. And when he says Greeks here, he doesn't mean somebody that's of Greek descent. He means Gentiles. He means Jews and then the whole rest of the world. That Jews and Greeks are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. Of all of these things he lists, the last one I think is the worst here in verse 18. He says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Let me read that again. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. And we will be ending with that verse tonight, and that's a very important verse. But let's go to the Lord. God, in Jesus' name, Lord, open our minds, open our hearts, Lord, to where we can not just read your word, but that we can read it and we can understand it, God. And it can get down on the inside of us and make a difference in our lives and in our hearts, Lord. God, in Jesus' name. And everybody said? So Paul starts off here in verse number 9, and he asks a question, are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. And you say, well, what is that? Well, in order to understand, go back up to the beginning of this chapter and look at verses 1 and 2 of this same chapter. Because he says in verses 1 and 2, what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? And Paul says, much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the Word of God. The Jews had the law of Moses. The Jews had all of the, you know, the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah. The Jews basically had a whole lot that was beneficial for them. But then in verse 9, now go down to verse 9, basically Paul is kind of saying, well, okay, we had all those advantages of the law and the prophets and all of that, but did it do us any good? And I think we all, it's a rhetorical question. No, they failed. They failed. And I'm gonna give my opinion here. This isn't something that I've necessarily read And it's always kind of scary when you, if you have an idea that nobody else has had, it might not be the best idea, okay? Okay? You know, when you're studying the Bible, if you're the only one that's ever saw something in the scripture, and I haven't found this in other places in the commentary, in commentaries, but I want to say my opinion on this. I believe that when Paul was talking about, like, go back up there to verses 1 and 2, when he says, what advantage has the Jew? And to begin with, they were entrusted with the word of God. I believe that that is from the view of, yes, the Jews had an advantage down here on earth. Now, let's go to verse 9, where I believe verse 1 and 2 is talking about what advantage the Jews have on earth. Now, on verse 9, I think, my opinion, I think this is from a heavenly view. I think this is from the throne of God. I think God's looking down on mankind. Okay? So where that first 1 and 2 is like, okay, down here on earth, did the Jews have an advantage? Yes. But now from a heavenly view, looking downward, in God's eyes, are we Jews any better off? And then Paul says, not at all. We're not at all any better off, for we have already charged. In other words, we've already proven that both Jews and Gentiles are both under sin. What is Paul saying? He is saying sin is something that is universal. Sin is something that is universal. I can remember Brother Steve Johnson, and some of you guys don't really know Steve Johnson. Brother Carl, you'll know Steve Johnson, pastors there in Bend, Oregon. And you've worked with Sound Booth with his son, David, before at some of the district meetings. And Brother Johnson told me years ago, he says, Brother Wiggins, he says, I have never known a family that sin has not touched and left some kind of scar. Let me put it to you this way. You can put a whitewash on it all you want and make everything look good, but when it comes down to it, every one of us has skeletons in the closet. Every family has skeletons in the closet. Sin is universal. And Paul says, listen, he says, we've already proven that both the Jews and the Gentiles are all, that God views them all as sinners. Did the Jews have some advantage? Yes, but they are still viewed as sinners in the eyes of God. And then Paul goes into this long litany of lists in verse 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. And Carl, give me verses 10 and 11. He says, we've already established the fact that both Jews and Gentiles are under sin. And he says, because as it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. And when he says, as it is written, that means he's quoting the Old Testament. And he says, no one understands and no one seeks for God. First of all, this is a quotation of the 14th Psalm. If you look at Psalms, the 14th Psalm, verses 1, 2, and 3, it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none that does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand or who seek after God. They've all turned aside. Together, they have become corrupt. There is none that does good, not even one. The Apostle Paul quoted, when he was writing to the Church of Rome, he reached over, grabbed the 14th Psalm, and quoted it. And if you look at verse back in here at verses 10 and 11 now, in verses 10 and 11, it says, no one understands. What does that mean? I mean, listen, there's a whole lot of things about the Bible I don't understand. When it's all said and done, I've still got a lot more questions than I've got answers. And it seems like the more I learn about the Bible, the more I realize I don't know. But when it says no one understands, it's not talking about having fine-tuned biblical knowledge. I'll tell you what it's talking about. It's talking about, Carl, go to 1 Corinthians 2 and 14. In 1 Corinthians 2 and 14, Paul was telling the church in Corinth, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly, or as the King James says, they are foolishness unto him. He's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So when Paul said, there is none that understands, this is what he's talking about. I want to tell you, there was a day in my life, Sister Carol Lee, I'm kind of like you, I was raised going to church. But when I got up in my teenage years, Carol Lee, I didn't give a flip about going to church. It meant nothing to me. I wanted to do everything that I could to rebel against the church. Can I give a little spoiler detail here that'll make everybody from here over lose respect in me? Sister Carol Lee, you will not. When I was a teenager, the first time I ever went out and went drinking was a church youth function. I was wanting to do, me and some young guys in the youth group, we wanted to do everything we could to rebel against God and against the church. And the idea of going out drinking at a church function made it all the sweeter. Okay? Made it all the sweeter. Paul says, no one understands. When I was that teenager, I didn't understand, but there was a day that the lights went on. And oh my goodness, the lights went on. And when the lights went on, you couldn't keep me out of that church. You couldn't keep me from coming to church. What was foolishness to me before, I was in love with now. I was in love with reading my Bible. Paul is going to, in these next following verses, he is going to be describing the unregenerate man. Okay? That we're all born sinners. Paul is going to describe the unregenerate man. And so he starts off here, he says, there's none that's righteous, no, not one. No one understands. And then he also says, in this verse, no one seeks for God. What does that mean? Well, I'll tell you what I think he means there. I think he means what it says, and I've quoted this verse so many times in John 6. You guys will recognize this. I've quoted this. Jesus told them, no one can come unto me except the Father draw him. So when this passage says no one seeks God, what that's saying is, in your unregenerate state, as a sinner, you would never seek God on your own. If you start seeking God, it's because God's been drawing you. God's been calling you. Because no one seeks God on their own. Now let's go to verse 12. He says, all have turned aside together and they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Interestingly enough, in each one of these verses, we're going to go through verse 12, verse 13, verse 14, verse 15. Paul is quoting a different Old Testament passage on each one of these. Paul is literally just, I don't know if Paul had Old Testament scrolls there in front of him when he was writing this letter, or if he had this all in his mind. But if you look at verse number 12, he's quoting the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. First of all, let's go read Isaiah 53 and 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Okay? Now, if you go back to verse 12 in Romans chapter 3, he says, all have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. There's no one that's good, no, not even one. Interestingly enough, when the Apostle Paul said, turn aside, and this, I don't want to be melodramatic here, but this kind of raised my eyebrows when I found this out. That word turn aside in the Greek right there, it says that as unregenerate people, everybody is turned aside. That turn aside means literally in the Greek to lean the wrong direction. But in the days that Paul wrote this, the common vernacular meaning for this Greek word that we translate turned aside, are you ready? Was when a soldier was marching into battle And he decided he didn't want to fight. And he would desert and turn around and walk out on all of his fellow soldiers, walk out on everybody that, you know, on the battlefield, you know, I watch your back, you watch my back. Okay? And this Greek word in Paul's day was used for a soldier that was a deserter. That in the middle of walking onto the battlefield, he finally just turns around and just walks off and says, I'm done. And Paul used that Greek word, and he says, all have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. No, not even one. Verse 13, their throat is an open grave. And you're going to say, oh my goodness, an open grave. Well, let's look at the fifth Psalm, Psalm 5, verse number 9. This is what Paul is quoting. It says, for there is no truth in their mouth, their innermost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. So the Apostle Paul here in Romans 3 is quoting Psalm 5. And he says, their throat is an open grave. Now, back in the days of the ancient times, they would bury somebody and they would seal the tomb. And one of the reasons that they would seal the tomb was just to show respect for the dead. But what was another reason that they would seal a tomb and seal it really good?
Did it start to stink?
Big time. It would start to stink big time. Yes, Curly. It would start. If you remember when Jesus told them to roll away the stone, Lazarus's sister said, oh, no, it's been 5 days. We want to remember him the way he was, not the way he is now. So they would seal tombs for respect for the dead, but they would also hide the sight and the stench of the body's decay. An unsealed tomb would allow those who pass by to see and to smell this decomposing. And that's the illustration that Paul said that in the unregenerate state of man, that it's like the mouth is an open grave, just spewing forth things that are full of decay. In fact, Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 in verse 45, he says, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil, for out of what? The abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So Paul said, their throats are like an unsealed tomb. Their throats, their mouths, the words that are coming out, I want to tell you something. I consider myself a Christian man. I'm a God-fearing man. I pray. I read my Bible. I all of that stuff. But I have known people that have just been so negative that every time they talk, it just seems like they're burning somebody down to the ground. And I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be the one that just has a mouth that's like an open grave. And verse 14, he continues on. He says, their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. This is from Psalm 10. I can't believe what kind of a grasp that the Apostle Paul had. Every one of these verses is an Old Testament quotation. And he quoted Psalm 10, saying his mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. Then you go down to verses 15, 16, and 17. It says their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. And this, Paul now has gone from Psalms and has gone back to Isaiah 59. Previously, he was in Isaiah 53. Now he's in Isaiah 59. And he quotes Isaiah 59, 7 and 8. And he paraphrases it a bit. but it's obvious that he was quoting Isaiah 59. Then it says, their feet are swift to shed blood. You know, the Bible says we need to be slow to what? Slow to anger. As an unregenerate man, you know, feet that are quick to shed blood. You know, I saw a video clip. I don't mean to go on a rabbit trail here. I saw a YouTube video clip about a guy that's in a whole lot of trouble because he had one of those dash cams, and the dash, his own dash cam showed him pulling, as he's driving down the freeway, pulling a pistol, and when this car pulls up beside him, he starts shooting at this car. You say, oh, well, this must be something to do with the mob. This must be something to do with organized crime, maybe drug trafficking. No, the guy cut him off. Okay? The guy, they were cutting, you know, it's amazing to me. You hear all these cases of road rage where people, you get them behind the wheel of a car and they'll do anything. Feet swift to shed blood. Be slow to anger, folks. Be slow to anger. And it says, the way of peace they have not known. Instead of knowing peace, these people sow disorder and confusion in the world. When you look back, and I mean, this is probably very, very, this is, I'm being overly simplistic here. But when you look back at the life of Adolf Hitler and the effect that he had on this world, can you find any good thing? What did he do to Europe? He turned Europe on its head. I mean, again, rather than trying to sow peace, all he brought was destruction and confusion and lives were lost. Millions of lives were lost. And a lot of it was him. What was he? He was an unregenerate man. He was an unregenerate man. And then in verse 18, Paul ends these little quotations by quoting Psalm 36. But in verse 18, he says, there is no fear of God before their eyes, which again is a quotation of the 36th Psalm, where it says, transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart, and there is no fear of God before his eyes. Now, I'm going to say this here. The Bible says in Proverbs 16 and 6 that by the fear of the Lord, one turns away. According to Proverbs 16, what causes a man or a woman to turn away from evil? The fear of the Lord. If we remove the fear of God from our lives, and it scares me when I think of the direction that this nation is headed at this time. I think it will get better. I think it will turn around. I'm not an antagonist here tonight. I think it will get better. I think, again, I've said before, the obedience of Jesus Christ, the second man, Adam, on Calvary, is greater than the disobedience of the original Adam. So the gospel will win. But right now, in this nation, we are doing everything we can, I think, to get rid of any of the fear or reverence of. And the Bible says that by the fear of the Lord, a man turns from evil. So if we take the fear of the Lord out of our lives, or out of this nation, out of our schools, where in the world are we headed? Where in the world are we going to go? And it just as it says in the Old Testament, and I didn't bring the scripture this evening, it says, he that sows to the wind shall reap the whirlwind. You know what? You take the fear of God out of your life, you're going to have, there's going to be a price that you're going to have to pay. Now, the last two verses of this chapter, of this passage, we're almost down to the end here. Verses 19 and 20 of Romans 3, Paul says this. He names all of these unregenerate, you know, acts these sins that an unregenerate person would do. And he says, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God, okay? But then Paul says something in verse 20 that is totally opposite to the Jewish mind. And the Jewish mind, and remember, Paul wrote the letter in Romans to Jewish Christians that were living in Rome. And these were Jewish Christians, that they were Christians, but they were still leaning very heavily on the law, trusting very heavily on the law. And in the Jewish mind, if you did the works of the law, you were golden, man. You were good. You had it. If you, don't you remember that rich young ruler that came to Jesus and says, Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, you know, keep the commandments. And he says, Lord, I've kept the law since my youth, ever since I was a little boy. In the Jewish mind, if you do the works of the law, you're golden. They relied on the works that they themselves did. But I mean, before I read this verse, let me ask you a question. I don't want to oversimplify this, but Brian, if I had a bad fuel pump in my car, and I took it to your shop and you fixed it, okay? But then 12 months later, I needed to go back. You fixed it and you fixed it good, but 12 months later, I've got to go back and you've got to fix it again. And then 12 months later, I got to go back and you're going to fix it again. And every year, you know, I'm going to begin to think, Brian, whatever you're calling fixing is not really fixing it. Right? Well, just imagine yourself being an Old Testament Jew. You kill that Passover lamb and eat it. But then what have you got to do the next year? Kill it again. And kill it again. And kill it again. And kill it again. And those priests, if I was a priest in the tabernacle, I'd be saying, oh my goodness. No matter how many sheep and bullocks that we kill and that no matter how much blood runs on this altar, it's like it never is enough. Okay? And that's what the Jewish mind couldn't understand is that, listen, it's never going to be enough. And that's what, so in this verse, the last verse here that we're going to look at tonight, verse 20, Paul says, listen, folks, he's telling these Jewish Christians that they're Christians, but they were still leaning and relying on the law. And he says, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight. Why? Because through the law only comes the knowledge of sin. The law doesn't show you how to get right, Brother Lloyd. The law just shows you that you need a Savior. The law only serves to show us that we need a Messiah. And that's what the nation of Israel needed to be looking for, was to realize, man, listen, if I'm killing this Passover lamb every year, if every year we've got to do the Day of Atonement, it's like we never can get through it. It's like we can never offer enough blood sacrifice. When is there going to be a time that we're going to have offered enough? Well, the law shows you that the only way that day arrives is through Jesus Christ. And so Paul kind of drops the bomb here, if you will, on these Jewish Christians in this last verse that we're going to look at tonight here. He says, by doing the works of the law, no man's ever going to be justified, because through the law only comes, through the law does not come, redemption does not come through the law. Okay? True remission of sin does not come through the law. True justification, to be justified in the eyes of God. Paul uses the word justified a lot in Romans. To be justified in the eyes of God does not come by the law. The law only gives you and me the understanding that we're sinners. And if you understand that, then the law becomes useful. And the law is helpful to us. And we can read the law and we can understand it. The danger is when you rely in the law. Like the Jews saying, well, listen, hey, man, I was circumcised on the eighth day. What about you? They thought that that gave them some get-out-of-jail-free card. Well, I've been to every Passover since, I'll tell you what, Brian, I haven't missed Passover since the Miami Dolphins won the Super Bowl and went undefeated back in, was that 72 or 74? Was it 73? We'll have to ask Robert, he's the 72, okay. I can say, Brian, I haven't missed a Passover feast since the Dolphins went undefeated and won the Super Bowl in 73. None of those works of the law are going to get me redeemed. It only shows me that I need a redeemer. It won't get me saved. It'll just show me that I need a Savior. And you need to understand that with the law. But anyway, that's all I had tonight. Any questions or comments before we dismiss in prayer here? Amen. Amen. Well, let's all stand. And it's good to have Sister Kaufman and Bill and Eunice and Sister Kristen online with us tonight. And we're going to be dismissed in a word of prayer here. But before we are, didn't those girls do a good job singing tonight? Yeah, they did a good job. They did a good job. I was very proud of them. Amen. Let's pray. God, in Jesus' name, we're so thankful, Lord, for your word. And God, to know that we have a Redeemer. God, that we have redemption. Oh, through your blood, oh Lord. Through your blood, we have redemption. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.